Good stuff. Good stuff. Well, thank you so much for being here on this Lord's Day. If this is your first Sunday with us, thank you so much for choosing to worship with us at Lizella Baptist Church. You know, there are over 400 churches in Bibb County, but you've chosen to be here in our presence, and we don't take that for granted. You belong here. You're special here. We love you here. You're not a visitor here, but you're an honored guest of ours. Do me a favor, if this is your first Sunday at some point during the message, would you fill out a guest registration card that's attached to our bulletin? If you'll fill it out, hang on to it at the end of the service. I'll be standing down front, and I invite you, like many of you heard last night, to come on down and find me, meet me. If you'll give me that guest registration card, then I'll be happy to give you a Chick-fil-A gift card. I can't do like The Price is Right and give you a new car or a trip, but I can give you a Chick-fil-A gift card and would love to be honored and to meet you today. Already today, boy, we've had a great day in the Lord's presence, inspiring music, and great fellowship, lots of smiling faces here this morning, and it's just a great season to be a member of Lizella Baptist Church. And yesterday, I was so proud of our church family. Many of us have been praying for Rick and the Parsons family and the loss of his mother, Miss Earlene. Her homegoing service was yesterday, and Brother Rick preached it, and it was one of the most moving, one of the most emotional, stirring services I have ever been in. Not that I needed any confirmation to know that Rick is the right man at the right church in the right position, but yesterday it was so incredible, the grace of God, how he had enough strength and grace to do what he did yesterday. It was only through a lot of prayer that he was able to do what he did for such a time as that. And it was truly one of the sweetest services I've ever been. In fact, a lot of Rick's family's here. Parsons family, y'all stand up. Look at this beautiful family. Y'all stand up, Parsons family. Come on. Come on. Also yesterday, our men's and our women's ministry did their annual oil change for widows and single moms. And I think they were able to minister to 22 ladies and change the oil in 22 different vehicles. And so I'm grateful for Amy and Steve and all who head up our men's and women's ministry and all those who helped them to participate in what was really a job that was well done for ministry. And so I'm just reminded yesterday, as I am daily, that I am incredibly honored to serve the Lord with you as your pastor at such a mission-minded, compassionate church. Take your Bibles. I know that you brought them. If you didn't, we'll look on the screens. Turn to Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. And I want to preach a message for you entitled, God's Answer for Troubled Times. God's answer for troubled times. Anybody here ever been troubled? Maybe you've heard about the doctor. There, you know, years ago, doctors would make house calls and they would go to people's homes and they would carry with them those little black bags, and in those bags were their instruments to practice medicine. And there was a lady whose husband was really, really sick. She called the doctor, and the doctor came over to the house, had his little black bag with him. And she said, "My husband's upstairs. He's really sick, Doc. We really need you. Thank you for coming out tonight." And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what, why don't you just stay down here and let me go up and examine him, and I'll let you know exactly what's going on." A few minutes later, the doctor comes downstairs, and he said, "I hate to trouble you." He said, "But do you have a flathead screwdriver?" She said, I do. She said, "It may take me a minute to find you one." She found one. He went back upstairs. A few minutes later, he came down, and he said, "I hate to trouble you again, but do you happen to have a can opener?" She said, "Oh, okay, I got one in the kitchen." And so with some trepidation, she gave him the can opener, and he went back upstairs. 10 minutes or so later, he came back down. He said, "Look, you got a hammer and a saw?" She said, "Doctor, I've got to know, what is going on with my husband? What's wrong with him?" And he said, "I don't have a clue. I can't get my bag open." You ever been troubled? I remember when Tammy was pregnant with Annie, and she was having some contractions, and I called the doctor, and I said, my wife's, I think, having contractions, about to deliver this child. And he said, "Is this her first child?" And I said, "No, this is her husband." Troubled. I want to introduce you today to a man named Job. And you know all about Job. He had troubles with a capital T. God allowed Satan to test Job, and Satan unleashed a torrent of catastrophic events in Job's life.
And he had to endure things that no human being ought to have to endure. In a matter of hours, Job lost absolutely everything. He lost his land. He lost his livestock. He lost his livelihood. 10 of his children died instantly. His wife turned against him. His friends doubted him. In one fell swoop, Job lost his family. He lost his fortune. He lost his health. And he lost his happiness. And listen, and we dare complain about our problems. Everything that could go wrong for Job went wrong. But God, in his marvelous, amazing, well-timed grace, gives Job a thought, a word that will help bring hope to him, that will help bring encouragement to him at the lowest point of his life. Job chapter 19, I'm going to read verse 23 through verse 27. If you're there, say amen. Job says, "Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Job is literally in a fight for his life. Everything that he had was gone. There are 10 graves in his backyard. His bank, which was once full of money, is now full of IOUs. His health has been compromised. He's bedridden. He's in pain, and in intense pain, and sores and boils all over his body. He's down. He's defeated. He's disheartened. He's discouraged. He's depressed. And in the midst of the darkest time of Job's life comes a silver lining of truth that was so marvelous and so wonderful that it immediately transforms Job's heart, his mind, his spirit, his heart. Everything is immediately transformed. And before Job makes his big statement, he makes a big request. Notice in verse 23. He said, "Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever." Job, before he makes this big statement, he makes a big request. "Oh, that my words could be recorded, that they could be written on a scroll, that they could be inscribed with lead, engraved on a rock forever." What Job is about to say, he says, "I wish it were preserved. I hope that it can be published. I hope that it can be circulated for as widely as possible, for as long as possible." What Job is about to say is something really big, and he wants the generations to hear what God is leading him to say, because what Job is about to say is not essential, but it's eternal. So what's the big statement? What is so incredibly important that he wants it to be preserved, that he wants it to be published, that he wants it to be circulated all over the world for generations to hear? Verse 25. He says, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Now, Job had every reason to be sad. He had every reason to be hopeless. He had every reason to feel helpless. But there's one thing that brings Job joy. There's one thing that brings him hope. There's one thing that brings him help. That is this: Job is a redeemed man. He's been redeemed from the penalty of sin. He makes a big statement, and it's one of the most incredible statements ever in the Bible. "I know that my Redeemer lives." There's something very interesting about this statement, because there's nothing about redemption that's ever been published up to this point. Job did not have a single page of scripture to instruct him. Now remember, Genesis, this may be new to some of you. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. It goes all the way back to creation. But Genesis is not the oldest book of the Bible. Job is. Job is the first book of the Bible ever written. So Job never had a preacher to preach on redemption. He never had a Sunday school teacher to teach on redemption. He never opened up a copy of the Bible that's talked about the meaning of redemption. Yet he says this: "I know that my Redeemer lives." There's no question in Job's mind that he's talking about none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is presented all throughout the pages of Scripture as our Redeemer. And so Job says that his Redeemer is one that he knows personally. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. That word lives is emphatic. It means that his Redeemer has always lived and will always live. Now, there are some who would argue that could not be the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus was not alive at the time that Job wrote this. I'd argue with that, because there's never been a time that Jesus has not been alive. Jesus said, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I've always been here. I'll always be here, because Jesus has always been alive. He will always be alive. But notice Job doesn't say, I know that a Redeemer lives, or I know that the Redeemer lives. But Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Can I just tell you this morning that that personal pronoun makes a big difference? That word my is the difference between heaven and hell. Listen, Jesus is most definitely a Redeemer. We could even say that he's the Redeemer. But can you say like Job that he is my Redeemer? Because that makes not just all the difference in the world, but that makes all the difference in eternity. And so he says the second part of verse 25. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. Now, let's think about that verse of Scripture, because it's really intriguing in what it says. Job says, I know that in the end, he, my Redeemer, will stand on the earth. What does that mean for us today? This is one of the most inspiring, one of the most encouraging, one of the most hope-filled verses in the Bible. It says this, in the end, God will have the last word. It may seem as if Satan is winning. It may seem as if he has won the day. You may be struggling this morning, but remember, let me just encourage you. That's here and now. There'll come a day when God, in the person of Jesus Christ, when he will stand on the earth and he will render the final verdict. In the end, Jesus will be the last man standing. And here's the good news. We who are in Jesus will stand in victory with him. You may struggle now. You may suffer now. You may have setbacks now. But in the end, it's our King, it's our Redeemer, it's our Lord and Savior who will stand on the earth in victory. Notice something else that's contained in this verse. In the end, he will stand on the earth. Now, I've already told you, Job is the oldest book, first book of the Bible ever written. It's really interesting that he says something here extremely prophetic. Here Job is saying, he's prophesying his Redeemer's, listen, second coming before his Redeemer has ever come the first time. There are no churches that Job could have been aware of this information. There are no preachers that Job could have heard this from. There's no Bible that Job could have read from or interpreted this. Yet Job, with all faith and wisdom and hope, says that I know my Redeemer lives emphatic, has always lived, will always live, and I know that my Redeemer shall stand, will stand on the earth at last forever. What an amazing statement that Job understood that his Redeemer is going to come to the earth, and the first time his Redeemer comes, it's to redeem, but when his Redeemer comes a second time, it's to restore. That ought to make a mannequin say amen. Y'all okay? Job says, I know that he's coming. And the first time he comes in the form of God incarnate, he's coming to redeem. But when he comes back a second time as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's coming to restore. Let me give you the best news that you will ever hear this week. One day, our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. I don't know. Listen, I don't know. I don't know the day, I don't know the time, I don't know exactly how. I'm like Adrian Rogers says, I'm not on the planning committee, but I will be blessed to be on the welcoming committee. I do know this, and it could be very soon, that one day that trumpet's going to toot and I'm going to scoot. I am fully aware of that, that one day Jesus, our Redeemer, is going to come back and he's going to take his stand on the earth. And that word stand indicates it's significant because it indicates a posture of strength and power. One day our Savior is going to come back to this earth. He's going to stand on this earth in strength and power. That word to stand means to stand as a victor over an enemy. In other words, Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to stand as a warrior standing over a defeated opponent. And when Jesus left the earth for the first time 2,000 years ago, he departed as our resurrected Lord. But when he comes again, he's coming back as a conquering king. Jesus, our Redeemer, stands in victory and will stand in victory ultimately over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And by the way, let me just say this. Not only is our Redeemer going to stand on the earth, but I can tell you exactly where he's going to stand. The Bible does tell us that. It doesn't tell us when he'll come back or exactly how he will come back, but it does tell us where he'll come back. You're welcome to write this down, look it up later. Zechariah chapter 14 verse 4 says this. Minor prophet Zechariah chapter 14 verse 4 says this. And that day, talking about Jesus' return, and that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives, listen, will be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. And half of the mountain shall move north, and the other half shall move south. Do you know that? Jesus is going to come back and he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives, and when he stands on that mountain, it's going to split in two. It's interesting, some years ago, Holiday Inn, well-known hotel, was planning to build one of their hotels on top of the Mount of Olives, which would have been absolutely gorgeous, just breathtaking, the view that that would provide. And so years ago, they sent a group of engineers and a team of geologists to study this mountain, and they wanted to build a Holiday Inn right on top of it. And those geologists, those engineers discovered, listen to this, there's a fault line that runs right through the middle of the Mount of Olives that forbid them from building a hotel because one earthquake could happen and that mountain would split. Can I tell you exactly when the Mount of Olives is going to split? It's going to be when Jesus comes back and his feet hit that ground. Part of the mountain is going to move to the south. The other part is going to move to the north. And Jesus is going to come back and he's going to rule and reign in victory, and we'll reign with him. I heard about a company that was just deeply divided. They were going broke. The employees were at each other's throats. They were fussing and feuding and they were not making profits anymore. And so the owner of the business decided to hire a consultant to come in and run the business, run the operations. And so this consultant came in. Boy, he was tough. And he met with some of the leaders of this company, and the leaders set him down. They said, what you're going to need to understand is in this business, there's a lot of cliques, there's a lot of factions, and you better be careful whose side you take in this business. And that consultant said, you don't understand my purpose here. I'm not coming here to take sides. I'm coming here to take over. Listen, when Jesus comes back to the earth, he's not coming to take sides. He's coming to take over. His feet's going to hit. That mountain's going to split, and we're going to have a fit. Revelation says this, when Jesus comes again, every king will surrender his throne, every general will throw down his sword, and every knee's going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. And so Job hit the nail on the head. He said, that's why our Redeemer is coming back, to take his victorious stand on the earth. But notice what else Job says in verse 26. After my skin has been destroyed, in my flesh I will see God. What an unbelievable statement of faith and hope. Listen, Job's focus, his perspective has now shifted from what he's going through to where he's going to. Let that be a word of encouragement to you this morning, because maybe you find yourself in a dark place. Maybe the enemy's winning in victory and you just are obsessed with what you're going through and you can't seem to move past it, and it just seems like one step forward and 10 back. Listen, don't focus on what it is you're going through. Think about where it is you're going to. What an incredible statement of hope. Remember, Job's laying there. His life is a disaster. Disease has wrecked his body. Death has invaded his home. Despair and discouragement has plagued his mind. And he's sitting there minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, thinking about his mortality, contemplating when he's going to die, how he's going to die. And honestly, Job's probably hoping that the end is near, because his life is a disaster and the pain is so intense. The only thing Job has left is a wife. And his wife is recorded making two statements. Number one, the first statement that she made is, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" The second statement she made to Job is, "Your breath stinks." What a treasure God has given him. And the only friends he had came over not to comfort but to accuse. "Job, the reason that you're going through this, you must have done something wrong. And God is judging you. God's pouring out his wrath on you. If that wasn't the case, you wouldn't be sitting here so sick." And Job finally determines, "You guys are a sorry lot of comforters. With friends like that, who needs enemas?" I mean, it's rough. And so Job's laying there, he's thinking about death, he's wondering when death's going to come for him, and he proclaims with faith and hope and confidence that after my skin is destroyed, I will see God. Job's not concerned anymore with his life and his death, he's more concerned about his life after his death. It's kind of interesting, in my study this week, did you know that the subject of death and dying is written about, talked about more now than it's ever been in history? I don't know if so many baby boomers are aging up or whatever, but there have been more books written in the last 10 years about death than at any point in the 20th century. 3,000 years ago, Job tells us everything that we need to know about death. He simply says all death is the destruction of our skin. This flesh is just going to one day just play out and just give out and then at the end of our flesh, but it's not the end of our lives. I heard about a 5-year-old boy who was on vacation, and he was in the pool all day and he got sunburned, and several days later he began to peel, and he's sitting on the couch with his mom and he peeled this big old hunk of skin off his arm, and he said, "Look at this, Mom, I'm 5 years old and I'm already coming apart." That's all death is. It's just the flesh. It's just the flesh coming apart. And notice that Job speaks of death as the destruction of our skin, but not the destruction of our soul. That one day death is going to come, but we who have been redeemed, it will not be the end of our life in Christ. We'll go to heaven and we shall see God, Job says. After our skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. That's the same thing the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says this, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs these struggles, that far outweighs these troubles." And so Paul says, so we fix our eyes, we fix our perspective. He says, not on what is seen, for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Listen to how he ends it. "For we know that if this earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, that we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." He says outwardly, we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed. I don't know if you heard, but sewage workers, they don't die, they just waste away. Did you know that? That was just a known fact. Anyway, so Paul says this. All this is just a tent. What do you know about a tent? It's just temporary. You're not meant to live in a tent. You're just meant to to go and spend a few nights in a I don't like tents. I'll be honest with you. My favorite kind of camping is the kind I don't have to go on. But I used to go on the canoe trip with our church, and it's so much fun during the day, and we get to go kayaking and canoeing and cooking and eating and sitting around a fire and laughing. It's a tremendous amount of fun. But boy, at night when you climb into that tent, and it smells mildewy, and you get in that sleeping bag, and about 3 o'clock you got to go to the bathroom. I'm almost 50 years old. I can't go through the night anymore. After about 4 o'clock, I just drink water like this. I don't want to have to get up and go to the bathroom in the middle of the night in a tent. I don't like tents. I like a home. The older I get, the more I'm drawn to comfort, and I just want to be home. A tent's not home to me. There's nothing better than going on a camping trip and then coming home and sleeping in your bed and being under your roof with your family. There's no feeling like it. That's what Paul says. This here that we're walking around in, that we're living in, is just a tent that's not going to be here forever. Death can kill the body, but listen, it cannot kill the spirit, and it most certainly cannot kill the soul. And that's why Job says, in my flesh, one day I will see God. When this tent finally is done and my heart's not beating anymore and my flesh is gone, I will see God. What's he talking about? He's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about one day getting a new body, an imperishable body, an incorruptible body. When we go and see God, we're going to exchange what is temporary now for something that is eternal. We're going to live in what is a tent now to a building built by God, not by human hands. And I'm going to tell you, if I get to heaven and my new body, my resurrected body, is not at least 6 foot with lots of delicious, good-looking hair, I'm going to see the manager of heaven. Job says, one day, with resurrected eyes, I'm going to see my Redeemer. With resurrected ears, I'm going to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." With resurrected hands and arms, I'm going to hug my Redeemer. One day I shall see God. Then he says in verse 27, "I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Let me just say, you may really be struggling this morning. You may be in a bad place, and your health may be compromised. You may have gotten some bad news this week. Maybe you're struggling, grieving the loss of a loved one, just having a hard time picking up the pieces and moving forward. Maybe financially you're just in a mess, and you're at the point that you may have to file bankruptcy and you're overextended. And you can relate to Job this morning. Let me encourage you, if that's where you find your place this morning, if that's where your life is this morning, let me encourage you with two words: stay faithful. Stay faithful. God has a reason and a purpose for your pain, and he has a prize for your faithfulness. Don't focus on what it is you're going through. Focus on one day where you'll be going to. This is just temporary. Our struggles now, they're just temporary. For the Christian, this is as bad as it gets. It only gets better for those who are redeemed, and Job knows that. And the good news about God is, in those times of struggle, in those times of desperation, in those times of suffering, you might not be able to see him. You might not be able to feel him. You might not experience him. But God does some of his best work in the dark. Stay faithful. Keep trusting in him. But I want to ask you this morning, can you say with Job, "I know that my Redeemer lives"? Can you say with Job, "In my heart, I yearn to see him"? There may be some of you here this morning. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed. But this world is on a collision course with Jesus. And his return is so close. It's closer today than it was yesterday. Somebody asked me a couple weeks ago. They said, "What's this world coming to?" I said, "It's coming to Jesus." And I'm going to tell you, his return is so close. And if you've been saved, if you've been redeemed, if you've been reborn, that thought should excite you. It should encourage you to stay faithful. It should encourage you to keep working hard, because one day our Redeemer's going to come. He's going to stand on the Mount of Olives, and this world will never be the same. But if you've never been saved, then that certainty should serve as a warning for you. Come to Jesus today. Out of the thousands of decisions that I have made in this life, the best and most important decision I've ever made is coming to Jesus. The one decision I've never regretted is that I gave my life to Jesus. And if I had 1,000 lives, I'd give them all to Jesus. And come to Him today. Because one day that trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we'll be out of here. Christians will be gone. Where are you going to be? Once that trumpet sounds, it'll be too late. There's no deciding then. Receive Him into your heart today. Let Him save you today. Let Him seal you today. Let Him secure you today. Don't waste another. Don't give another day to the devil. Let it today you come to Jesus. That's God's answer for troubled times. Let's pray together. As best I can determine, there's 3 groups of people here today. There's a group here today under the sound of my voice, and you're like me. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved. I know that if Jesus comes back today, I know that if death comes for me today, I know just as well as I know that I'm standing here today, I know that I'm going to be with God in heaven because He's my Redeemer. And I shall see Him. And that's a lot of you folks here today. I see it in your life. I see it. The fruits are evident of your salvation and how much you love Jesus, how hard you're working out your salvation. But then there's a group of people here. You say, Chris, I don't know. I hope I'm saved. I think I'm saved. If death should come for you today or Jesus should return today, I wouldn't base my eternity on a hope. Today you can nail it down. Today you can know for sure. Don't leave this worship center until you've come to Jesus. And then there's a group here, you know that you're not saved. You've never asked Jesus to come into your heart. You live life on your own terms. You do what you want to do, when you want to do it, where you want to do it. And you don't feel the need to be accountable to anybody. Can I plead with you today? Please come to Jesus. He offers you such a better life. The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. And with your mouth, you can confess today that Jesus is Lord and He can save you. And so why not in the quietness of this moment, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just say, Jesus, I'm broken. I'm desperate. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Today, I'm coming to You. Step out of heaven and step into my heart. Redeem me. Give me a new life. Give me a new start. I've made a mess of this life, and I need a new beginning. I'd love to tell you more today what it means to follow Jesus. Rick's here. Rob's here. Jeremy's here. Any of our Sunday school teachers would love to share with you this morning what it means to be saved. I plead with you, please don't leave today until you've come to know Jesus. Just a moment, we're going to stand, we're going to sing, and I invite you, I know it's bold. I know it's audacious, but I know it's daunting, but I'm going to ask you to step out of your seat and to walk down one of these aisles and to find one of us and say, today, I want to give my heart to Jesus. You may be sitting there thinking, what's people going to say? Let me put your heart at ease. We will rejoice. We'll be thrilled. Maybe you're looking for a church to join and you've been coming here and boy, this just seems like the right Sunday. The Spirit's moving today and today's the day for you to move your letter and to come and to be a part of this family and make it official. We'd be honored. There's over 400 churches in Bibb County, but I don't know of a better church than this church. Maybe you just need to come and pray. Maybe there's some issues that you just need to lay before the throne of God and you need to come get on your knees on this altar. Whatever God's leading you to do today, you come, be obedient, please. Father, in Jesus' name, would you move and stir our hearts for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen.